Oh, that's loud. Good morning. Good to see you. Had anybody else grown gills over the last week? Like, or is it just me? Like, what is that about? Awesome. Wonderful. He has no rival. He has no equal. Isn't that a great, great thought, isn't it? He has no rival, no equal. Just wonderful, wonderful stuff. It's good. It's good. That song that we sang, what a beautiful name it is. I was in the Muskrat Jamboree, of all places. It's just one of the places I find myself each year. And the Muskrat Jamboree, and in the hall in Inuvik is filled with hundreds and hundreds of First Nations people. It's their annual jamboree, so people come from everywhere, and they cram the hall full of people, and it's not a quiet crowd. Right? Do you know what I mean? Like it's quite lubricated, and so it's not quiet. And so they have a talent show. And so this in the middle of the talent show, there's people standing up, and they got musicians playing behind them, and they sing and all this stuff. And in the middle of this talent show, this little lovely First Nations girl stands up, and she goes to the church there, and she walks up onto the stage with her guitar, and all the musicians and everybody just sit down. Because they don't know the song she's going to sing. And she takes a guitar and she just starts to strum. "You didn't want heaven without us." And she starts singing this song, right? Just start singing. And she gets to "What a Beautiful Name It Is." And everybody in the room just stands up and starts cheering and starts clapping. And you think, like, how does that happen? Like, you know what I mean? You think, that's got to be the Spirit of God, right? It has to be. And so he just invaded the whole room. And like, she sang and sang, just sang it over and over and over again. She's singing, "You have no rival, you have no equal." And then she puts a guitar, you know, takes a guitar off. She goes, "Thank you." and just walks off. And I'm standing at the back, like, with some other people. I'm thinking, I feel sorry for whoever is next. Like, it's over, right? And she won. Like, she got this huge check, hundreds of dollars, for winning the talent contest. And I just thought, that's just the sense of humor of God, right? And because you declare the truth, and it's a wonderful thing. Great, great thing. So if you've got a Bible, and it'd be good if you do, turn to Luke's second book, which is Acts chapter 3. If you got it, just zoom to Acts chapter 3. And just something to remember when you're reading Acts, which we often forget, Acts is not the whole story, right? It's a story about a particular part of the church. We know that because one of the biggest churches at this time this new fledgling church that's just happened after resurrection, our Lord and Savior, and after the Spirit of God is poured out on earth at Pentecost, one of the biggest churches that grows up is in Alexandria. And it's not even mentioned in Acts, right? So when you read Acts, don't just think that this is all that's happening, right? That God is moving all over the Roman Empire. God's moving right across the Mediterranean and all around there. And he's doing all these different things through people that travel, through people that move. They're taking the gospel with them. And Acts tells us about just one part of that story. So don't ever think that this is all that happened. Right, it's what we have recorded, but we know from history that there's massive churches that are growing up around the place at this time, which is a phenomenal thought. So, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 3, and verse 1, this is what it says. "Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service." Peter and John, someone's missing from that phrase. Peter and John. You might remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus goes to probably the most important prayer meeting on the face of the earth, and takes the guys with him, all the disciples, the crowd of them that go with him, then he takes the 12, separates them off, and of those 12, he separates off 3 people: James, John, and Peter. Peter, James, and John. One of them's missing here, right? Peter and John. Where's James? Peter, James, and John go together like a threefold cord, right? It just rolls off your tongue. But now it's just Peter and John. And when I read that, I think, yeah, okay. Sometimes you don't have to wait for everybody to be there. You do what you do, and whoever comes, comes. Whoever comes along, and sometimes we can stall what happens in the kingdom of God when we wait for everybody to get on board. Sometimes not everybody will be on board, but you do it anyway. Right? You go anyway. So James isn't with him. We don't know what he's doing. He might be shopping. He might be, I don't know, he might be playing hockey. I have no clue. So he's doing something, but he's not with these two boys. So Peter and John go to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock service. Is any of that wrong? Now, don't be afraid of the answer. These are not trick questions. As I tell you all the time, it's not a trick question. I'm not smart enough. Just recount this. They're going to the temple. Is that wrong?
No.
No. Okay. So this is no, this is yes, and that's I don't care. All right? They're going to one afternoon at 3 o'clock. Is that wrong? No. They're going to pray. Pray. Is that wrong?
No.
Remember that. Nothing that they're doing is wrong. It's all good. All right? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going to the temple to pray. Woo! Good stuff. Excellent. I wish more people would go to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. It would be a good thing to do. So there's nothing wrong about this at all. These two guys who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the most important prayer meeting of all time, they fell asleep. You ever felt that you've fallen asleep during something important that God's doing, and you've missed it? You ever felt, sometimes when that happens to me anyway, I think, oh, that disqualifies me from what he's doing. No, it doesn't. Just wake up and get on with it, right? And please don't give the guys a hard time for falling asleep. They just had lamb Passover roast. Now, I don't know what happens in your house after Christmas dinner, right? So what do you think happens after lamb Passover roast? Same thing, right? They go out to the garden in the cool evening. They just sit down on the floor, lean up against a tree. It's a nice serene sense. And they're gone, right? They've got disciple drool happening, right? It's a good thing. So don't give them a hard time. You would have fallen asleep too, and so would I. But they woke up, and they didn't feel disqualified. So they're going to the temple to pray. And then Luke sets a scene for us. Now, Luke is masterful at the way he does this. As they approached, in verse 2, you need to check to make sure I'm not lying because of what happens. As they approached the temple, see, Luke draws the scene for us. It's just wonderful. As a man who was lame from birth. So they're approaching the temple. A man who's lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. You've got a whole scene drawn. And you know what it's looking like? They're carrying the guy in. My brain goes, how long? Because it doesn't tell you how old he is. Sneaky Luke. He doesn't tell you how old he is, but he's a mature man. All right? So my question then is, okay, how long? How long has he been brought there every day and put at the gate of the temple? And the reason I ask that question is this. Who has walked past him in all that time? Jesus. Jesus. It's probably Jesus has seen this guy just walk straight past him. Like, you think, okay, what's that about? Well, he's got to leave something for us to do. Right? He said it's finished, but it's not over. Right? He said it is finished. He didn't say it's over. He said it's finished. Work's done. Now, my bit's done. Now, hey, church, there we go. All right, so he leaves this for these guys to happen. So he's sitting there. Oh, so close, right? He's right at the entrance of the temple, right there. So close. But he can't go in because he's lame. The only place he can go in the whole temple is the court of the unrighteous. That's the only place he can go. And they don't even take him in there. They park him outside. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like you're on the fringe? This guy's on the fringe. That's all he is. That's as close as he can get. A lot of people describe some folks, especially in the culture that we're living in, as religious lost. come to church every week, but they're still lost. They know the songs, they know the actions, they know to sit, kneel, stand, they can do the whole thing. They know how to act, they know how not to act, and they do the right thing, but they're religious lost. And this guy is religious lost. He's a Jewish guy brought to the temple every single day to beg. And he's lost, and he's this close to life, but he's still lost. And some of us sometimes are this close to life, but we're still lost. Still lost. And some of us are religious lost. And this guy comes and they put him down next to the gate. And it's an absolutely normal everyday today scene. The boys walk up to him and he looks at them and he asks them for money. Why? Because it's his job. That's his job of work. So he asks them for money. It's a normal standard thing to be begged from. If you go down to where Melvin's talking about, in the east side of Vancouver there, if you walk along the street, you're not going to get very far before you're panhandled. I used to visit a guy in prison who could panhandle in 7 languages. I'm thinking, like, that is smart. Like, why don't you have a job? Like, you know what I mean? Like, the guy could, what the wonderful thing about it was this, he could identify people as they were walking down the street through Vancouver. He would identify them by the way they walked and their body language and what they wore and their facial features, and he would panhandle in their language by the time they got to him. That's smart. That's being good at your trade. Right? And so this guy, he's a panhandler, and he's begging, and it's a normal everyday-to-day occurrence. If you live in a big city, which this was, big-ish city, not by modern terms, but by the Roman standard terms, it was a pretty big city, and so there's going to be panhandlers, and that's what this guy's doing. He's begging. I was in a country one year when they devalued the currency. It was the most bizarre thing. We were in Yugoslavia just before it broke up into the different factions, and it was when inflation was running at 3% a day, which is just out of control, 1,000% inflation a year. It was ridiculous. And so during the TV programs that was on TV that night, there was the break in the TV program, the country's flag crest came up, and then a guy came on TV and he said, take all your money out of your pocket and get a pen. this is in my lifetime. He said, get a pen and draw a line through the last 3 zeros on your notes. Draw a line through it. Just draw a line, because they had a million lek note, right, at that time. He said, if you a million dinar note, he said, so if you draw a line through the last 3 zeros, then that's our new currency. The next day, it's a photograph I wish I'd taken and I didn't, because I'm not smart. I went out on the street and there was money blowing around on the street like leaves in the autumn. And there was beggars sitting amongst all this money just blowing around, and it was worth nothing. Anything below 1,000 dinar note was worth nothing, because he just drew the line through the zeros. And there's beggars sitting there surrounded by piles of money that you could do nothing with. And it's a standard thing to see. And it's the photograph that I wish I'd taken and never did. Just one of those idiot moments that I have during my life. And I should have taken the picture, because it's a standard thing to see a beggar. But today, of all days, this beggar's life is going to be different. And something happens. So turn with me to verse 4. He asked him for some money. Verse 4, this is what it says. Peter and John looked at him intently. Intently. Teachers can do that. I don't know. Is there a class at Teachers College that teaches you to... So look at the person next to you. Stare at them intently. They stared at him intently. Intently. With intention, they stared at him. And they said this. Look at us. Look at all the thousands of people that have walked past this guy, and these guys stop. They don't throw money and walk on. They stop. They stop. Why? Of all the times that they've walked in and out of this gate, of all the times that other people walk in and out past this guy, this day they stop. Why? Why today of all days do they stop? And we would say, well, something just made me stop. Or you'd hear a phrase like I just felt I should. We were talking yesterday morning and about picking somebody up on the side of the road, and they said, I don't normally pick up hitchhikers, but I just felt I should. Somebody said that to me, so I felt I should. And you think, well, okay, you felt you should. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's work inside us going, like nudging, just drops his shoulder into us a bit and just goes, come on, doofus. Like, stop. Come on, Phil. Like, in the busyness of you're going to do a good thing. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. You're going to the temple to pray, and in the middle of all of that, he stops you. He delays you, because they're going to go anyway. If you read the rest of the story, they're going anyway. But he delays you. And the Holy Spirit just goes, and he just nudges you like this. And me and Andy and Martha Mary, we were chatting about this the other day, about how God speaks to people. And we can often say, oh, God said to me. And I liken that to maybe playing the God card, right? Well, God said, just be careful before you say that. Because if you say it to me, I'm going to ask you, how did he say? How did he say? And as we were talking, we're talking about the different way that God nudges us towards things. And very often it's like I get a strong impression, or I get a strong feeling or a strong thought that won't go away. Right? But at no point in this does it ever say they heard the voice of God. Doesn't say that God spoke to them. And I often think, wouldn't it be lovely if God just, when I needed to do something, actually just spoke out loud? Wouldn't that be great? And I was listening to a Bible teacher one day, and he said this. He said, well, for God to use his audible voice means that we have to be so dull that we don't hear his nudge. Now, ladies, don't look at your husband. Like, look straight at me. Right? Just look. Because you could be sleeping on the couch tonight. So look at me, not at him. Have there ever been times when you think your husband's not listening? Don't look at him. look right at me. Stay out of trouble, all right? And you think he's not getting the hints. Right? He's not getting the hints. And it's like, hey, I'm talking to you. Why would we want to push God into that place? That he's saying, hey, come on. And he's nudging, saying, like, just go speak. Just, hey, I'm talking to you. Why would we make him do that? Right? So he just nudges us with the Holy Spirit. And these guys stop. They stop. And I often wonder, in the busyness of my life, what would it take for God to stop me? What does it take? What does it take to stop my heart being so hard that I flip the channel when I see something that breaks my heart? When I see a kid starving on the TV and I say, I'm not watching that. I have kids, three. We're going to keep them all. They're okay. They're older now, so we've got so much money invested in them, we have to keep them, right? So the quality of my Christmas presents has gone way up as my kids have got older and got jobs. It's a great thing. Encourage your children to stay home, because if they leave, then the Christmas presents leave with them, right? When they're earning good money, make them stay home. So we were out in Vancouver one day, me and my daughter. We'd been to a Canucks game, which was very sad. And we were walking away from the garage there and coming up the hill. And as we were walking up, we walked up the hill, and there's a guy there, and he's looking ragged, and he's standing there. And we walked past, and my daughter stops. Now, you may meet her. She will come here at some point. She's all teeth and eyes. She's blonde to the bone, my daughter, right? And that's not an insult. She's blonde to the bone, and she rejoices in her ditziness. I mean, she's quite happy that the way that God has made her that way. And so, because she's all teeth and eyes, it's awesome, all right? And so she's like a typical 21st century kid. And we're walking up the street, and she stops, and she says, "Dad, I can't do it." And I turn around and say, "What?" She said, "We can't walk past that guy. We can't do it." And I'm looking at my daughter, and my heart like melts. I'm thinking, awesome. Yeah, God's got her, right? Like he's got this heart. And she looks at me, she says, "Well, what can we do?" And I'm thinking, well, he's standing outside Tim Hortons. Like, what do you think he wants? You know what I mean? Like, so we go back to the guy and said, "Listen, we can take you in and buy you some food." And he says, "They won't let me in, but I'd love some food." So we just went in, bought him a meal of stuff and brought him back out. And he wanted a giant thing of 12 sugars because he's using drugs. And so he's got a sweet tooth. And so we buy him all this stuff. We bring it back out. And as we're walking away, I'm thinking, thank you, God, that she's got a soft heart, that she can't walk past that. And I know what happens in our brains. We go, yeah, but if I give them money, they're just going to go and use it for something wrong. Can I suggest to you that that's not the issue? The issue is that my heart stays soft enough that I have to stop. That's the issue. It's not my responsibility what they do with it. My responsibility is that my heart stays soft enough that I root through my closet when I get home and find spare blankets. And I bring them to church. That's the issue. The issue isn't, well, why don't they just take their money and instead of drinking it, buy clothes? That's not the issue. The issue is, my heart soft enough for me to take from the abundance of blankets I have to bring them to church next week and the week after and the week after? Don't take too long because it's cold. And that's the issue. Is my heart, what does it take for God to stop us? In my normal daily routine, my father-in-law, we were just back at his funeral, he just up and died one morning, just got up, was watching the Sunday service on the TV. And had a massive heart attack. And so he's watching a service. Next minute, he knows he's part of it, right? Like, it's a great way to go. Like, he's 80 years old, and they say because of what happened in his heart, he was probably dead before he reached the carpet. And so it's a great thing. He loved Jesus. And his first words to every person that he ever met was, "Praise the Lord." Always. He looked like a happy pirate. Right? Like he really did. He had a massive, great bushy beard and long gray hair that stuck out now. Like a bearded Einstein. So like a big happy pirate, a big guy. And he'd grab hold of people by the hand and go, "Praise the Lord." And that's pretty. But when I was at their house, right by the front door of the house, for every single person that came to their house, he had a little booklet right by the front door. So that every time he went out and every time somebody came to the house, he would pick one up and take it with him. So that when he met somebody, God could stop him. And when he was stopped, he was armed. he had something to talk to him about and something to leave him with. And I looked at this little pile of stuff next to the front door. And I just looked at it and thought, okay, so who's going to pick those up now? Who's going to pick them up? And the pile got smaller during the time that we were there as different members of the family looked at them and thought, yeah, Dad made these, he printed them, he folded them himself. He put them by the front door so that every single time he goes in and out, he takes one with him. And as people were going in and out, they were just picking them up and putting them in their purses and their pockets and their jackets to think, we can't let these just sit here. What does it take for God to stop us? What does it take for, in the middle of all our busyness, for us to go through the thing and for God to come along and go, "Oi, oi, well, why is it important?" Well, Michelle on Thursday, she did the devotion, and it was wonderful. She talked about Psalm 101, where it says, "I will to do something. I will to. I want God to stop me. I want him to. I want him to put me in situations where he stops me, where he nudges me." And because I will that, I want to be armed and ready for when he does it. It's not just a throwaway prayer. It's, oh God, I'd love that to happen. No, God, I want it to happen. I will for it to happen. The I wills, I will to have it done. Can you do that to me? And because I want that to happen, I want to arm myself so that I'm ready when it does happen. God, I want you to stop me. Because listen what happens. We'll finish right in a second. So what happens? Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. You can imagine the beggar's face just, sting. I have no money. No, then move along, buddy. But listen to this phrase. I'll give you what I have. What if you don't have him? We live in a world that is desperate for Jesus. I want to be a God carrier. Do you know what I mean by that? I want to be a God carrier. So that when I meet people, I can say, like Melvin said, I don't have the ability, don't have the skill set, don't have the money to do, but I want to give them what I have. And I have the freedom to stand at a microphone and ask a church to help. That's what he has. So he uses what he has. Well, what if I'm confronted with a situation and I don't carry him? I want to be a God carrier. I want to be confronted with things and think, I know that I have the answer for this, and the answer lives in me. I want to, they look at this guy and say, we want to give you what we have. That's what we're here for. We're here to give this dying, bleeding, frustrated, world, angry planet that we live on. We are here to give them what we carry. And we carry the person who has no equal. He has no rival. That's who we carry. And my prayer is, God, as we go, let us be God carriers in every single thing we do. Now, if I asked you a question and said, tell me things that come to mind when you think of evangelistic events. It's not a trick question. So if you think of a way to do evangelism, what would you think? A way to spread the gospel. Everybody's going, that's okay. Who? Street ministry. Okay, street ministry. What else? Stadium event. Keep going. Who? Vacation Bible School, VBS. Awesome. Good. What else? Revivals. Yeah. Revival. Awesome. Yes. What else?
Speaking it out at the coworkers.
English. It's your haircut. It's awesome. So.
To stake it out with your co-workers.
Excellent. No, I'm trying to speak English. It's not you. It's me. I don't listen in English sometimes. So I'm surprised that somebody didn't say plagues. Yeah, and let's have an evangelistic event. Let's have some plagues. You see, one of the things we miss because we're evangelicals, and we are horrible at church history because of that, in 165 and 251 AD, smallpox plagues, that's English, right? Smallpox plagues ravaged the Roman Empire. And all the citizens, all the civic authorities, all the soldiers, everybody, the police forces, everybody left the major cities. Some major cities lost one third of their populace to the diseases in those two massive plagues. And as everybody was leaving the cities and people were piling the dead and dying, they didn't wait for them to die. Once they got it, they piled them in the streets. And so they piled living but dying people together in huge heaps on the streets. And as all the people were fleeing the cities, guess who stayed? The church. And the church went and they picked up the dying people off the rubbish dumps. And they nursed them back to life. And some of the people that picked those people up got smallpox themselves and died. And all the people that survived, what do you think they joined? The church. Why? Because the church had given them life. They poured out their own life to give them life. And the historians at that time wrote this. Dionysius is a guy that everybody's got a poster of Dionysius on the wall. So Dionysius, he said this. He said, just look at how they live. It is the proof of the power of God amongst them. Why? Because this church, this little church, were God carriers. And they couldn't walk past people dying on the street. So they stayed. And because of that, those two events became the largest spread of the gospel through the early centuries of the church. The church exploded during those plagues. Now, we are in a plague situation in our land. I don't know if you've noticed. Morally, we are in a plague. And we need to stop. And we need to give this earth what we carry. We need to give them the life that we carry. So two questions. What would it take to stop you? And are you a God carrier? What will it take this week, as I'm going about all the stuff I'm going about, what will it take to stop me? God, nudge me. Nudge me. And then let me be a God carrier. Let me be a God carrier. Let me go. Splash him on people. Just stand with me if you will, and the guys are going to get ready and we're going to sing. And I want to pray for us that as we go about this week, that that things happen in our life. So Father, in Jesus' name, we stand before you this morning as human beings made in your image, but truly, often we don't reflect you. And Father, I pray that as we go about our busyness and as we go about our routine, as we're faced with the normalcy of days, just like these guys were faced with the normalcy of begging, I pray that you would help us to understand and feel and be able to interpret the nudging of the Holy Spirit in our life. That you would be able to stop us when we need to be stopped, to gaze intently at people that are lost, to not walk past the needy, but to be people who engage with a hurting world. And Father, I pray that as we do that, that we indeed would be God carriers, that the Holy Spirit will be living and active and vibrant in us. And as we engage with other people, that the life and the love of God through your precious Son, Jesus, would come flooding through our words and come flooding through our eyes and would just touch people at their point of need. Father, help us, please. Please help us to be God carriers this week in every single thing we do. Father, if you need to put us in situations where we are stopped by you, we give you permission to do that. But help us to have our antenna up so that we can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Keep us safe. Amen.